The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We will end up eventually in John's Gospel, but I'd like for you to turn to Acts first, please. In thinking about the New Testament, you think 4:1-9, 4 and 9. Acts is that 4:1-9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts stands by itself if you're memorizing the books of the Bible. But I'd like for you to turn to Acts 6. We are in Epiphany, and we are thinking about Jesus being the ultimate servant, ultimate deacon. And we might not ordinarily think about Jesus being a deacon, but he modeled for us all things, including that. And in so many ways, he was the ultimate servant. And if you are the ultimate servant, then you are also the ultimate deacon. And I want to title today's thoughts, Pointing People in the Right Direction. I want to go to Acts 6, though, because it is there that we find the very beginning of deacons. You won't find the term deacons as such there, but it's that place in the early church where they chose 7 people to help. And those 7 are not titled deacons, but it's where they begin the service of deaconship, of servanthood in the early church. And so I want to go back to the genesis of it in Acts 6. You follow along, all right? In those days when the number of disciples, also in some translations believers, was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. By the way, that particular word and phrase in the original language is not about food, but about ministry. And when you have that particular phrase in the original language, it can apply to either food or money. And it does so in several places in the New Testament. So it might have been about food, it might have been about resources, but it applies to both, and it's about ministry, it's about support. The widows are being overlooked in the daily diaconia, and that is the word from which we get diaconate or deacon. It's the word meaning ministry or support. The widows were being somehow overlooked in it. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Now, when we think about the phrase waiting on tables, we think about waiters or servants or somebody at a restaurant cleaning off the table. But interestingly enough, that phrase in other places in the New Testament also applies to money or the distribution of funds. It could apply to food. It could also apply to the distribution of resources. So what's happening here is some kind of ministry is taking place. Some kind of support is taking place for the widows. And the disciples, the apostles, are saying, "Hey, we are trying to attend to teaching and preaching and sharing the good news of the gospel. And here's something that's important. It's not as if it's not important. We're trying to help these precious widows with some daily ministry of some kind. But this need is so great that we cannot attend to it, otherwise we can't keep up with these other things that we're supposed to be doing." And that's our first mission. That's mission one. That's priority one. First things first. So, verse 3, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be," what? "Full of the Spirit and wisdom." Some other translations say practical, sharp, savvy, holy. We might say full of faith. We might also say street smart. That's my own interpretation. Well-rounded, these people. and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and so they chose Stephen. You've heard of him, right? A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip. And you see there the names of three or four or five others. Notice that all of them are Jews. First, one of them is a convert to Judaism, and they become Christians. So they are all believers. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Their role here is diaconal. Diaconal. It is to serve. It is to do ministry. And when you look at the word diakonos, it means servant or waiter. It means minister. It means messenger. It means one who gets dusty. I like that one. And as we saw last week, Pastor Rick had a bucket of tools. We've added the definition, one who carries buckets. I like that. Now, as you read over that particular passage, let's also add verse 7, which says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased." You can also say the number of believers. Also, that word is translated believers. "In Jerusalem increased rapidly." Wow. "And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." In other words, a number of Jewish priests became obedient to the faith. They had converts who used to be Jewish priests. I wonder, this is a side comment, I wonder if the church working like it's supposed to had something to do with converts. Here are the, shall we say, bishops. Here are the, shall we say, elders. Here are the disciples, the apostles, who are attending to the word of the Lord, to prayer, to teaching. And there are some other tasks. Are they menial and lesser than? Nope, that's not what it says. They had been doing them, so the tasks must therefore have been important. But they say, we can't attend to this and also do that, so let's appoint godly men. Let's appoint godly folks. Let's appoint people full of the Spirit who also are practical minded, who can do this. And let's have them do that. And look what happened, Shazam. The church begins to grow. People are converted. The number of believers increases. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. And tell me, give me some feedback. What was the reason for the need? How were they chosen? What did they do? And what happened? I should also add that if you look at the verses that follow and include it, we don't have time, include with it the speech that Stephen makes to the Sanhedrin, and if you know your Bible history, you know what happens to Stephen a little bit later on. Things don't go well for him, depending upon how you look at it. You know that Stephen, who was called to be this servant, this minister, this deacon, though we don't apply that particular name to him in this spot, you know that he also is ministering and teaching, rather preaching, sharing the good news. We know that at least in his case, probably also the case of Philip, he's sharing the gospel, that at least in that case, those deacons are also sharing the gospel. So you might want to add that. But tell me, what is the reason for the need? Somebody needed some help. Who were the widows? They were Greek. They were believers. They were part of the church. Yes? Okay? So they're part of them, but they were part of this particular clan, and they felt like they were being, what's the word? Excluded. That was the reason for the need. Why were these seven chosen? Look back up along about verse, I don't know, three. Full of the Holy Spirit. Good reputation, wisdom. Why would you need someone who's full of the Holy Spirit and wise? Heather says discernment. Got to have somebody doing some discernment about this. This could be a difficult task. it could be more than just figuring out how to get resource from here over to here, right? Because some people's feelings are hurt. That requires some wisdom, doesn't it? Good. My third question was, what did they do? Beautiful. They commissioned them to do this. They laid hands on them. They ordained them. Can I use that word? They set them apart. And they said, this work is important. And it's important because it allows us to do some other things that are also important. And what happened as a result? The church grew. The word of God spreads. That's the first thing it says in verse 7. The word of God spread. The number of believers in Jerusalem increased. You have to wonder if those things are related. You add some servants who don't mind serving. You add some waiters who don't mind waiting. You add ministers and messengers. You add people who don't mind getting dusty. And look what happens. I was serving in a Baptist church one time, and as the pastor said, we got deacons who won't deek. I was talking to another person who went to another church in the same town, and this person was a deacon in his church. And in some Baptist churches, deacons in the church think of themselves as the board of the church, not servants of the church. And in this particular church, that's exactly how they viewed themselves. And he said, I'll tell you what, Chris, things are not going good in our church. I said, what's going on? He said, well, we got this new pastor in here, and he came into the deacons group, and he's expecting us to do stuff. Now, I'd like to add one more item that is, I think, consistent with this servant, waiter, minister, messenger, one who gets dusty. I want to add one more item to that list, and it's someone who points people in the right direction. When you take a look at Stephen in particular and what he does when he is seized, when you take a look at what he says in chapter 7, you discover that he doesn't pull any punches about pointing people to Jesus. He doesn't pull any punches about calling it like it is. And so I'd like you now to turn to John, as I promised. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 4:1-9, 4:9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm looking now at the passage where John the Baptist is making some statements about Jesus. Pastor Rick promised last week that we were going to look at these declarations of John, and that's what we're going to do. Then we're going to pivot just a bit and look at the place where Jesus calls the first disciples. Again, the heading today is called Pointing People in the Right Direction. I'm in John chapter 1, verse 29. You'll notice here that John makes two declarations. I'll begin reading in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was born before me.'" As I read that passage, I can see famous artworks that depict John the Baptist as pointing. Can you see John the Baptist pointing? Look. Look. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I can imagine that that scene at the Jordan River was chaotic. It says that people were coming from all over the Decapolis to be baptized by John. There probably were tons of people there. I don't know. Maybe John really did have to actually physically point out Jesus. And he says, look, there is the Lamb of God. If you skip to verse 32, he gives a testimony. And he says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I wouldn't have even known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I have testified, and I testify that this is the Son of God. Going on, it says the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Read a little farther. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Stop right there for a moment. John makes two declarations. There's the Lamb of God. There is the Son of God. Talk about an epiphany. Can you imagine that you are a first century Jew and you hear that day. Now, if you are from the Decapolis, you may or may not have been a Jew. It says that people from all over were coming to be baptized by John. It could be that Gentiles were coming. Folks from all over were coming. They had heard about this strange guy in the desert. They're coming to be baptized. But for the Jews in the audience, their minds would have immediately gone to their history. There are lots of lambs in the Old Testament. But I'm thinking especially of Exodus 12, where John seems to be pointing to the Passover lamb in the past, and what an epiphany that would have been to his audience. But I think John is also pointing to a lamb in the future. John is a prophet after all. And he's pointing to the triumphal lamb that one day will come in glory. And so that's an epiphany for us. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the triumphal lamb who will one day come again, thanks be to God. And John says, look, here is the Son of God. Now look, there's lots of places in the Old Testament that talk about the sonship. Who is a son of God? These are prophetic utterances. Sometimes God calls kings his son. But did you know that God also calls Israel his son? Were you aware of this? There are places that says, Israel is my son. You can find it in Exodus 4. God tells Pharaoh, Israel is my son. You let my son go. You let my son come to me so that he can worship me. And so John is pointing, listen to me, John is pointing to Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the promises that were made to Israel. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises made to Israel. So, in conclusion, John is pointing people in the right direction. A good servant, a good deacon, points people in the right direction. John did that. Stephen did that. But I said earlier that Jesus is the ultimate servant, and in some ways the ultimate deacon. There's at least one other person in this story who points to Jesus. Let's read and find out who it is, starting at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Did you ever think about Jesus pointing to Jesus? Jesus pointed to himself. And in that little beautiful way, Jesus is also the ultimate servant and the ultimate deacon because he pointed people in the right direction. Let's pray. Father, I get so busy with my own stuff. Oh, mercy. And I get wrapped up with what I have to do tomorrow and maybe the day after that. And I confess I don't think about you as much as I ought. And sometimes I'm not a very good deacon. I'm not a very good servant. But I pray that in 2020 especially, you would transform me into one who points people in the right direction. And then I would say, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, there is the Lamb of God who will come again in power. And that I will point people to you. And Lord Jesus, that I would say, look, there is the Son of God in whom all ancient thirsts are quenched. We love you so. We ask for this grace in our lives. Continue to teach us what it means to be a servant. As we ask these things in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.